This time we turn to our scripture reading for this morning. We are in the New Testament letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Hear now God's word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning to you on the live stream. Great to worship together this morning. I hope you had a happy new year and a merry Christmas. We certainly did. It was a joy to gather together for those of us who came and worshiped together on Christmas Eve. And whether you're here on the live stream, what a night. I mean, it was a white Christmas. It snowed, and it was wild. We got here, you know, those of us who were here and like setting up and getting ready to lead the service. And when we walked outside, it looked very different. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful time. We had a wonderful Christmas. I think the most notable gift that the Milroy family received was right here. Two kittens. And Calvin is really exercising the role of a maternal dog. He's been very, very sweet and loving to them. I am insane, though, to do this. You know, you have one moment of weakness, and it costs you like 20 years of your life. And I wrote this on social media. I'm soft of heart, thick of head, and it's going to be a long time before I'm ever rid of those animals. That's the truth. They're cute now, but anyway, I was very encouraged by our church on Christmas Eve and over the whole year. I've got to say how 2020 was, you know, it's been said so many times, such an interesting and bizarre and unpredictable year, and the Lord blessed us so richly in so many ways. And I just want to thank you, brothers and sisters in Christ, for continuing to faithfully worship and serve. In your bulletin, you will see what our end of the year, like what our giving was for the year. And that's certainly not the only indicator of the health of a church, but it is one indicator. And through the year, in spite of all of the turmoil and difficulties, we ended up right about in line with what was given the year previously, which really is amazing, about $50,000 less than the 2019 year. And that on top of a capital campaign that was incredibly fruitful. And so I want to say how thankful I am and the elders and staff are for your commitment to this church. And I'm really, really excited about this coming year. I think that the Lord is going to do amazing, amazing things. And I'm very thankful for all of that. So my hope is that we will continue to engage and go deeper in relationship with each other, deeper in relationship with Christ, and that that will reflect in our commitment to this church and to the kingdom of God. One of the ways that you can commit yourself to growing this year is by reading the Word of God. And so about 80 or 85 of us or so have already made this commitment to read through the entirety of the Bible in 2021. This is the third year that we have offered this as a church. And this year we're doing this plan. It's called the 1 Year Chronological Bible. And it aims to take you through the whole Bible from start to finish chronologically. And so you don't skip around Old Testament, New Testament, you just go straight through it. And if you are interested in jumping in, this would be the perfect time to do it. If you have the YouVersion, the Bible app, you can go on your phone and search that app. And then if we are friends, you can friend me, and then you can ask to be put in this plan. Just reach out to me, tell me you'd like to be part of it, and I will be happy to invite you to it, because the Bible is, I mean, that's the word that we live on, right? Amen? That's what we need, and the more we read it, the more we're into it, the more that God uses that word to manifest holiness in us that we just were praying about, that Pastor Ken led us through in the prayer of confession. Part of us studying the Bible, like we want to study the Bible individually and in a plan like this, but we also want to study the Bible in worship Sunday mornings. And so if you're new here, if you're new to the live stream, this passage is a little bit strange. It's not like a standalone passage. It's connected to the rest of this book. The reason why we're studying this is because we're going through the entire book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a book written by a pastor named Paul, who's in prison, and he's writing to the church in Philippi. And we've called this this series, going through Philippians, A Dissident's Guide to Joy, because Paul was a dissident. He stood against much that was evil in the Roman culture so that he could stand for people who need Jesus. And incidentally, that's what all of our callings are. We are called 21 centuries later to stand against much that is evil in our culture, to stand for people who need Jesus, to stand out, to look different than everyone else. We want to be dissidents, but we want to be joyful as we do it. You know, some people would think that was a terribly difficult call, that you just kind of frown and you grit your teeth and you bear it. Paul was not like that at all. He was incredibly joyful. And it was because he had Jesus. And he didn't just have Jesus. He had relationships with other people. He had deep, deep friendships with other people. When I was in undergrad, when I was in college, I was faced with myriad temptations that are, you know, in one sense, very, very typical for any college kid or perhaps most high school kids. The thing that kept me going was I had friends who were walking with Jesus and who helped me to walk with him. Didn't do it perfectly, but they helped me to walk with Jesus. And that is critically important, not just in college or high school. That's important for every phase of life. And what we're going to read about here, the title of this morning's message is Dissident Friendships, what it means to have deep Christian friendships here and now in our world, in a time where friendships, I think, more than most times in history, are just difficult to cultivate. We live in a time where we are connected in so many ways, digitally and with technology, and yet we are incredibly isolated as well. How do we foster dissident friendships together as a congregation? How did Paul do that, and what can we learn from this word? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive into the text. Father, we want to thank you this morning. We thank you for the new year, and for the hope that it brings. There are some who are really struggling right now in this new year, who are feeling alone and isolated. There are some who are sick. There are others who are struggling with their jobs. There are all kinds of troubles that we have, Lord. And Jesus, you promised that we would have troubles. You did not promise that we would have an easy life following you, that everything would go well, but you did promise to be with us. And not only did you promise that you would be with us, you promised that that your church would prevail against the gates of hell, and brothers and sisters in Christ called together in friendship, serving you and serving alongside one another. So I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to the Word of God, and that it would teach us, and that it would be an encouragement where we need to be encouraged, and a great challenge where we need to be challenged. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple things that I want to, I hope this message does. One, I hope it causes you to be grateful for the friendships that you have in Christ. And those friendships could span, you know, those could be family relationships, or parent-child, or, you know, spouse or sibling, or those kinds of friendships, but hopefully beyond that. And the other thing I hope this message does is if you are feeling a lack in those relationships right now, I hope it causes you to take the initiative and to go out and to, by God's grace, find some of those friendships. Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, those three guys that are, you know, referenced in the text, that there are three different aspects of their friendship and their connection to the church in Philippi. And I want to point out what those are. The first one is that these friendships, dissident friendships, are mission-focused. Paul's friendships were set in the context of their shared mission to glorify God. Okay, that was what it was based on. And C.S. Lewis talks about friendship as looking in the same direction at a common goal or objective. That is absolutely what we find in Paul and his relationship, in particular to Timothy. They are walking together toward Jesus, and their friendship is grounded in that shared mission. That was the foundation of their friendship. Paul says, if you look in the text, Paul says of Timothy in verse 20, I have no one like him, like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And that word, no one like him, is actually in the Greek, the word isopsychos, which means having the same soul. Like they are of one soul. They have the same goal, the same desire. In this case, it's Jesus. It's making him known. And Paul and Timothy and their relationship is further expressed in the New Testament, especially in two letters that Paul writes to Timothy, known as 1 and 2 Timothy. This is how Paul addresses Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, he says, my true son in the faith. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my beloved son. So he sees him as a son in the faith. Timothy undoubtedly saw Paul as a father. Now, what's interesting is that in that day in Roman times, if you had a kind of mentor and mentoree relationship, if you had a father-son, either a literal father-son relationship or a figurative one like Paul and Timothy, it was the son, the younger one, that served the father. That was the purpose of the relationship. And so the one who was being mentored was sort of like a servant or even slave to the father. In this case, it's very different. Paul and Timothy, they might be in a father-son kind of spiritual relationship, but they're both servants, aren't they? And they're both servants of Jesus Christ. There's no one who is, you know, like more valuable than someone else. And that should reflect in the church. You know, elders exist to lead and serve the church. The pastor or pastors, it's not our church, it's Jesus' church. And we want to serve alongside everyone else in carrying out the mission. That's true of your friendships as well. If you happen to be leading someone, if you're a small group leader or something, you know that you're not there to be made much of. You're there to serve. And so we see the mission-mindedness of Paul and Timothy. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Paul is saying to the Philippian church he wants to send Timothy so that Timothy can serve them and help them, and so that eventually word will get back to Paul as he's in prison of how they're doing. But notice that the mission-mindedness is open to the future. Like, we don't know what's coming as individuals. Nobody predicted what was going to happen in 2020 when we were here at the, you know, New Year's Eve service a year ago. Nobody knew that was coming. And Paul, similarly, he has all kinds of plans, and this friendship there are plans being set forth to carry out the gospel, okay? But he's also very humble in that he doesn't know what's going to happen, and he's not afraid to say he doesn't know what's going to happen. Listen to the language. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. And then skip down to verse 23. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. The mission is clear. The future is not. As a church, we have a lot of planning that we do and goal setting that we like set out. And, you know, in a couple weeks, our elders are going to gather together and we're going to, you know, recast our vision for the year based on all the work that we've already done. And we want to make plans. That doesn't mean we know that those plans are going to come to pass. We hope in the Lord that they will, but we want to be properly humble and trust that if they don't, well, the Lord had other plans, plans that were different than the ones that we had. Paul and Timothy have that perspective even as they carry out the gospel. I think that, you know, not only should that be true as a church, that should be true as us as individuals. Like some of you, you know, I know my daughter is getting ready to go to college, and that can be a very, very big decision. It can be stressful. So what do we do? Well, we think about it, and we plan, and we try to make visits if we can, and then what else do? We trust that the Lord is in control, right? And if you are retiring, and you're not exactly sure when you're going to retire or how that's going to work out, you plan, and you think, and you make decisions, and then you trust that the Lord is going to lead and guide you. I think we would do really well if we could all capture that perspective that Paul has. As we are mission-minded, as we are careful about what we want to accomplish in our lives, we also want to be open to the future, even if it's very different than what we had in mind. One other thing that I will say is that this mission is not in any way self-serving, okay? To be mission-minded in friendship is not to be self-serving. Verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And he's setting that in contrast to Timothy, who cares about Jesus first and foremost. And this goes back to an earlier part of Philippians, where Paul is saying that the gospel is being preached. I'm in prison. Some preach out of selfish ambition. I don't care. The gospel is going forth. But Timothy is a guy who is a true friend, and they share this common mission. You know, one way that we want to try to figure out if we're doing this right as a church and whether we're accomplishing our mission with our people is, this is a new thing we're doing this year, and it was sent out to you just on New Year's Eve. It's a survey that we want you to evaluate for yourself whether you are carrying out the different values that we hold dearly to us as a church. So we want to do that because we want to know if we're actually accomplishing what we are setting out to accomplish. And you would help us greatly by simply filling out that survey, honestly, okay? It's going to track what our values are and then whether or not you are seeing those values embodied in your own life. So can I ask you to fill out that survey? And can I get an amen to that? That's a good amen. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it. So we want to know if the mission that we're carrying out together as friends is actually being accomplished. Paul and Timothy were incredibly mission-focused in their friendship. They loved each other deeply. That friendship was rooted in the mission of Christ. Do you have those kinds of friendships? Next, servant-minded. So mission-focused, servant-minded. And I want to look at the second half of this text to see how Epaphroditus is a servant. Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And listen to how he describes Epaphroditus. It's so encouraging. I wonder if you would describe other friends of yours in Christ in this way. My brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. Paul is brothers with Epaphroditus. He is a fellow worker. They are co-workers together in gospel labor, and they are fellow soldiers. You know, I've never served in the military. I've never served as a first responder, but all that I know of those vocations is it is incredibly intense, and you have to have a deep level of trust in the people you are serving alongside, and probably more intense than in other vocations. And Paul is saying that Epaphroditus is that kind of a friend. He's that kind of a guy, and man, what a privilege that is. If you see the mission of the church in its proper context, no matter how old you are, whether you're a student, whether you are retired, or anywhere in between, we are bound together by the sacrifice of Jesus as brothers and sisters, as soldiers, as workers, and we're in it for the long haul together. Epaphroditus was more than just a brother, a worker, and a fellow soldier. For the Philippians, he was their messenger and minister to Paul. So what happened was Epaphroditus was sent to Rome from Philippi to check up on Paul and see how he was doing. And that is no small assignment. Okay, that's not driving from here to Chicago. It's quite a bit. Well, actually, Lucy and Jacob drove to Chicago on Christmas Eve after the worship services were over. It scared me. I felt like a dad. I'm like, you guys, why don't you wait? Can't you just wait till the morning? I said, and they wouldn't. And so it took them 2 hours to get out of Columbus. After that, it all cleared up. And they texted me at 6 a.m. saying they got there safely, which I very much appreciated, Lucy. Thank you. For Epaphroditus, it was much harder than even that drive to Chicago. You had to go over land and sea. There were all kinds of issues. You could have gotten robbed and left for dead. You could have gotten sick. And in fact, Epaphroditus gets very sick. And you can tell from the way that Paul writes that he was almost dead. Now, what did he have? Could have been malaria. You know, malaria was very common in that age. I've had malaria before. It is no picnic. It could have been the bubonic plague. I have not had the bubonic plague, but I hear that that's worse. Either way, he was sick almost to death. And he recovered. Why did he take such a scary trip? Because he was a servant. And the mission of the church required that they care for one another, that they go out and they actually care and serve one another. And he's so like committed to Christ and committed to Paul that he goes over this long journey. He almost dies. And then what does Paul write about him? Well, he writes that Epaphroditus can't wait to go make the trip again and go back. Why? Because he has such a profound love for this church and the people in the church. And he's such a tender-hearted guy that it says in verse 26, he's been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Now, shouldn't it be like, I don't know. If I got really deathly ill, I don't think my first concern would be, oh, I hope you guys are okay that I'm sick. But that was Epaphroditus. He cared so much about how other people were feeling that he couldn't wait to go back and show them that he had recovered and that all was well. He was a servant, and he was there to serve Paul. Yesterday, a few, about 25 or 30 of us had the great privilege to go to Brian and Tesha Moore's home. Some of you know Brian and Tesha, young couple in our church. They have a little boy named Parker who's 2 years old, and Tesha has stage 4 cancer, and it's a terrible situation. She has been on chemo for the last few months, and she is, this very morning, they're flying out to Southern Cal for a world-renowned surgeon to operate on her and to remove as much of the cancer as possible. And so it was a beautiful thing for us to gather outside their home with the glass of the front door between them and us, because there is just a terrible concern with getting COVID right now. If she gets COVID, and please pray for her, you know, can't have the surgery, and they're traveling. And so, but there were 25 or 30 of us. We were kind of spaced out, and we all lifted our hands, prayed over her, prayed that the Lord would bless her, that the Lord would heal her. I'm not saying that to, in any way, lift us up as, you know, important or anything like that. It's just these are the kinds of things we do for each other. Amen? Like, that's what we do as the church. That's what Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy and the Philippian church did for one another. That is the vision of what church should be like. We do all of this as servants to bring Christ's glory, not each other or ourselves glory. And then finally, man, these are incredibly deeply committed relationships. And I want you to think about this, okay? Because mission-focused, servant-minded, and maybe one way that you apply this message is back to point two, servant-minded. What's one way you can serve somebody else this week? What's one way you can reach out to someone? We're at a time where, you know, we're just not seeing everybody for obvious reasons. How can we connect with one another even though we're not seeing each other from week to week? How can we love and serve our small groups? How can we pray for one another more faithfully? Those are ways you can apply this. But lastly, my goodness, there is just a deep level of commitment here in these relationships. Paul says in verse 29, "Receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." And that seems to be that Epaphroditus was there to kind of, as a fulfillment of the Philippian church serving Paul. You can see in the passage how deeply emotional Paul is for these people and for the church. I mean, he is, he's anxious for them. He's talking about Epaphroditus longing for the church, and he's been distressed, and then Paul says in verse 27, "Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." That is a depth of emotion there. And then in verse 28, "I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." Less anxious. Now, this is interesting to me, because we're going to hear in Philippians 4 a very famous passage. "Do not be anxious about anything." Do you know that passage? And yet Paul is expressing deep anxiety. And he does it not just here. In 2 Corinthians, another New Testament book, chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Paul writes this. I have this, quote, "daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." He's anxious for the churches. In another letter in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Paul cares about his people. He has anxiety. He has sorrow upon sorrow. It's interesting that he calls Epaphroditus' near-death experience, if he had died, sorrow upon sorrow, because what has he just told us about death? Do you remember what Pastor Ken preached on? "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, then why wouldn't he just be like, "Oh, Epaphroditus, I wish you would have died"? Here's why. Death is very sad. And we know where we're going, amen? We know God's in control. We know that when our time comes, we'll go, okay? That doesn't mean it's not sorrowful. It is. It's not how God intended it. That's like the fall brought death into the world. Human sin brought death into the world. There is come Jesus at the cross when he rose from the dead, he conquered death. And there's coming a time when he will return and there will be no more death. There will be no more crying. All tears will be wiped away. In the meantime, though, there's sorrow upon sorrow. There's anxiety that we ought to fight and try to overcome. But it's there. Paul was not, Spock from Star Trek, okay? He was not a Buddhist who thought that, you know, you just have to detach from the world and then you'll find contentment. He was so engaged in relationships. That's why he had a lot of ups and downs. He had a lot of anxieties. He had a lot of sorrows. And friends, vulnerable hearts and deeply emotional connections to one another within our families, our blood families, but within this body of Christ family, those are healthy. They aren't always easy. I mean, believe me, there are many, many times where, I've been devastated. I've been wrecked by someone walking away from the faith or some conflict within the church. Those are terribly difficult. It would be much better for them to be difficult than to not care. Paul cared. Do you care about the people in your life? Do you care so much that you'd have sorrow upon sorrow if they were sick? Do you have anxiety for their faith, that their faith would grow? Do you have great pleasure at seeing your brothers and sisters, like Paul described, you know, Epaphroditus going back to the Philippians? He couldn't wait to get back with them because he loved them so much. Do you long for people here in this body of Christ? How do we apply this a little bit further? I want to tease this out a little bit more. I said at the beginning that, I hope that this causes you to rejoice in the friendships that you have. A great thing for you to do would be to actively thank people who you love and care about and just tell them. It could be in your family, your blood family, but hopefully will also be in among your brothers and sisters in Christ here at NAPC. Do you have examples of men and women who you can look up to in your faith or who look up to you? That was Paul and Timothy, right? Paul and Epaphroditus. There should be those dynamics of relationships in the church. And if you don't have those, then there's something you can do about it. And this leads to my final word before I pray and close us, and that is this. This is a new year. It's a somewhat arbitrary and artificial, like, new beginning, but who cares? Let's run with it, okay? This could be a year where you decide to invest in relationships around you in this body of Christ. And I'm telling you, it starts with you. You taking the initiative. You not sitting back and waiting for someone else to, because you're, I would say we're all a little bit scared of rejection. Overcome that fear of rejection and reach someone who you're not spending time with now for the purpose of having mission-minded, service-minded, deeply committed friendships in Christ, because every single one of us needs them. And if we are practicing this kind of community rightly, we will slowly but surely, in a culture that militates against deep friendships, build those friendships. And it will be worth the investment. It will be incredibly encouraging. It will be deeply, like, in a deep investment, it will be abundantly worth it. So if you don't have those kinds of friendships right now, one, you're not alone. It's hard to do it right now. But two, please, take the risk. Take the initiative. We're trying to do things that will help foster those relationships. For instance, you know, we've got men's and women's Bible studies starting. We have a men's virtual Bible study that's starting. And if you don't feel comfortable being in church or being in groups in person, please join that. We have a women's small group Bible study meeting virtually as well as in person. We have small groups, and you can join those. But it really does take initiative from us. Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and the Philippian church, they were deeply connected together. May we practice that same deep connection, all in the service of our great King, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the call to be in deep relationship with one another, just as Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and the Philippian church practiced this. It wasn't always pretty, and it certainly wasn't perfect, but the bottom line was they were committed to one another, and we want to be committed to one another as well. And so we pray that you would, I pray for everyone here on the live stream who's new, and that we would get connected with them. I pray that our staff would, or our deacons would, or our elders would, and I pray that they would take the initiative. Father, I pray for those of us who have been here a while and maybe still aren't feeling terribly connected. And I pray that that would change, Lord, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would establish and develop deep relationships grounded and rooted in Christ for your glory and for our joy. And Lord, I pray right now for anyone who is not sure where they stand with you. And maybe they've heard about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Maybe they want to. Lord, I pray that you would press upon them that you do love them and that you do call them and command them to repent of sins and trust in your Son, Jesus. For anybody who wants to begin a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, to convert to Christ, I pray this prayer. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot make it right on my own. I need you. And so I say I'm so sorry for my sins, and I place my faith here and now in Jesus Christ for salvation, and I want to obey him. I want to walk with him. Please help me to do so. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can walk with you and trust in you and love you and obey you. And Lord, I pray if anybody made that commitment right now, I pray that they would let us know and that we would help them to figure out how to walk with you in community. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for this wonderful gift of yours, and we pray that we would all the more pursue you, Jesus, and do it in loving friendship with one another. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.